So good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for our eternal God, and we thank you that you have created us in your image, also with an eternal soul. And we thank you that those who believe in you are now children of God, which we are. And so how we praise you for that, and we pray for those who are not yet born again, that they would turn to you and they would be yours. We thank you for this messianic psalm this morning, and would you lead us as we review it just briefly and then go to prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we have the most frequently quoted psalm in the New Testament in the Bible. And you know what that is. It follows 109, which we had last week, so that makes it 110. And these two psalms are basically linked together because they're about the Messiah. And 109 was really a rough psalm which spoke of Jesus' treatment and even of his betrayal and the suffering that he went through for you and for me. And now we go right into the heavenly throne in this psalm. And we see basically God the Father welcoming God the Son into heaven. Great, great psalm. We'll be talking about the reign of the Messiah. The psalm is described as the announcement of Messiah's reign. And so on your notes, we have the words for this old Isaac Watt. I love these old hymns. Old Isaac Watt hymn of Jesus shall reign where'er the sun. So let's sing along. So as I mentioned, this psalm is quoted more frequently in the New Testament, I believe, than any other psalm. And the opening verse here is quoted in three of the four Gospels. There's almost, this psalm is centerpiece for the first number of chapters in the book of Hebrews. And it is also, of course, mentioned in, Paul mentions it in 1 Corinthians 52. this is just very widespread. But as we introduce it, I wanted to just read one of the gospel accounts of that first line. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And Jesus with the Pharisees, and this is the Matthew account, it's very similar in the Mark and the Luke account. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Great question. They said to him, the son of David. Oh my, we know the scriptures. That's not in the Bible, by the way. The son of David. He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. In our culture, this doesn't mean what it meant to them. The word Adonai, if you call somebody Adonai, that means they're above you. Patriarchal order. So whoever you call Adonai is your Lord. That's actually with a master. It's the small L in a way. And so David is calling the Messiah his Adonai, meaning that whoever's in that position is over David. But they've just said, the scripture says, Adonai, Messiah, will be the son of David. Oh my, now how can you call your son over you as your Lord and Master? So as smart as they were, they couldn't answer that question, nor can we, other than by the divinity and in fact that the Messiah is divine and he's also man. As the kinsman redeemer, he had to be a man. He had to become man to pay the price for your sin and mine. And so we see here then that the Lord, the first Lord, is all caps, which means Yahweh or the Father or Jehovah God. So Jehovah God, the Father, says to my Adonai, to David's Adonai, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So that is, in essence, the whole point here is that the Messiah is indeed out of the loins, in a way, genetically, of David. But of course, we get it all mixed up in a way because David is in the tribe of Judah. And that's not the priestly tribe. The priestly tribe was Levi, right? So now we've got a priest coming out of the tribe of Judah, which that doesn't fit. And we've got the son of David, who's also David's superior. That doesn't fit. So we have a lot of things here that wouldn't quite work in man's thinking, but it's all beautifully given to us by God. So we have then some, how hot is it in here? It seems like it's, you know, we should be going to heaven, not the other place. Well, it's set right. Probably me. I get kind of excited, though, talking about this. Praise the Lord. So the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And then we covered that a little bit. And then verse 2, the Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. When will that happen? That will not happen until he returns. He's not ruling the world today. Satan is in charge of this world today, as you can tell with what all is going on. But when he returns, he's going to rule with a rod of righteousness. And you and I will be with him, probably helping him maybe do that. I don't know. Till I make your enemies your footstool. Footstool is another word for stomping down or standing on. If you stood on somebody's neck, well, that was done all the time in times of victory. You would stand on the guy's neck and cut his head off. That's what the victorious guys did over the vanquished guys. But here, Jesus is going to have his foot literally on the neck of the enemy. You think they're going to get by with anything? No way. So he said, till I make your enemies your footstool. And then the Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies, and of course, he will. But that's God the Father, in a way, I think, welcoming him into heaven after the price that he paid for your sin and mine, and after his resurrection, the man part anyway. I say the man part because divinely, I don't know even how to handle that one. But anyway, after he was resurrected and ascended to heaven, I think this is what we have. Now, everything is a picture here of heaven, right? Because we have everything basically to do with the tabernacle and all that. It was all a picture of heaven. So this is just a model of what's to come, these various things we're looking at here. Verse 3 is talking about you and I believe, believers. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning you have the dew of your youth. And so I kind of like the dew of youth because that's been a while since I've seen it. But, I mean, we're going to be talking about forever. We're not talking about getting old there in a way, except the old is good because it's forever, it's eternal. You have the dew of your youth. And then verse 4, this is another big prophecy of the Messiah. The Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, Father, has sworn and will not relent. That means it will never change. What has he sworn to? You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchi is king, Zedek is righteousness, it's a king of righteousness, and we're introduced to this strange figure in the book of Genesis. We don't hear anything about him for 1,000 years, and he pops up here in David's prophecy, and then we won't hear anything about 1,000 years till he pops up again in the New Testament. And so we see a number of things here, of course. The priestly order in the Levitical law was the tribe of Levi. And you know, when Aaron died, then his son took his place. And when he died, his son took his place. And when he died, his son took his place. And you had a succession of high priests, starting out at 30 and ending at 50, generally speaking. And they were all sinners. So they always had to ask for forgiveness for their sin before they could ask for forgiveness for sin of the nation, right? So you had a high priest who was a sinner. You had a high priest who was temporary. But now this superior order is the Melchizedek, however you want to pronounce it, and he has no beginning and he has no end. He has no genealogy, and this is amazing because, you know, the Jews were really big on genealogy. Who's your mother? Who's your father? And, you know, trace your way back to Abraham or whatever. Melchizedek doesn't have either that given to us name or mother or father because he's above all that, really. And he is eternal. So we have now a high priest in the order of the Messiah who is forever. He is our priest. He is our king. He is our judge. The notes today, I got a lot of Pastor Chuck's notes in there. And if you want to spend some time reading that, it is fairly thorough, and it takes too much time here in this short time to go deeply into that. But suffice it to say that Christ is a superior order, as it says in Hebrews and other places here, as we know. And he was subject to all things as we are, yet without sin. He suffered beyond any way that you and I will ever suffer. So he's just the perfect high priest, just the perfect high priest. And rather than giving blood, as the other priesthood did, they would give blood of bulls and goats, which could only cover sin, could never take it away, as we've mentioned before. So when Jesus came, it was a radical, radical thing, the new covenant, because he took away our sin. He takes away our guilt. And that had never been done before. And it was amazing, amazing, amazing how we are so blessed because of where we are when we were born. We have the Holy Spirit, we have the whole counsel of God, we have had the Messiah here. We're getting close to his coming back the second time. And I think we'll see all of this before we take our last breath. But whether we do or not, we'll all take our last breath and then we'll be in his presence one way or the other. So it doesn't really matter, right? But we need to be ready, particularly for those who don't know the Lord, because if they take their last breath, it's the end for them. Verse 5, the Lord is at your right hand. That was a position of authority. It meant a lot to them. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. You'll see here a vivid description of the Great Tribulation. Judgment is coming. I mean, in a way that you and I can't even imagine. Now, we read Revelation 6 through 18, chapter 6 through 18, and we see it described in a very summary fashion. But, I mean, in one judgment alone, you know, a fourth of the population is killed. Think of that. Think of close to 2 billion people being killed. 2 billion. I'm not talking with an M or I'm talking about it with a B, billion people. Can you imagine the trauma, the chaos? I mean, we're worried about COVID with just a few hundred thousand people killed, even that. Oh, it's such a pestilence. You know, God is just, I was going to say, give us a little taste, but it isn't even a taste. It may be a tiny whiff of pestilence, but it's coming. And so all of those who are blaspheming Christ today, you know, we look at them and we get angry. We'd like to go bust them in the mouth or whatever, or even worse. But that's not our job. Our job is to pray for their souls. God will take care of them, because we're seeing it described here as well, aren't we? We're seeing that he shall judge among the nations. He shall execute the kings in the day of his wrath. We're to pray for kings and those in authority. And you and I could both name some kings right now that unless they turn, there'll be one of these who are going to be executed in his wrath, among others. And then it closes with verse 7, he shall drink of the brook by the wayside when he reestablishes his kingdom here on earth. Therefore he shall lift up the head. And how he will be lifting up our head, restoring our spirit. And so this is Psalm 110. And so as we read it, we think of him reigning as our priest, as our king, as our judge, all divine. He's divine. Only God can forgive sins, and so he had to be divine. But he also had to be man, because he had to undo what Adam the man had done, right? Adam sold us into slavery of sin, and so the only way that price can be paid, says in Romans 5, as you know, by one man's righteousness, the unrighteousness of one man will be overturned, which was Adam. We're all born of Adam, that's why we all die. But now the believer's sins have been price paid for, and we do not have death coming as a result of our sin because of him paying the price for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this great Psalm 110. And we thank you that you are just superior in every way, Lord. And we bow down to you, and thinking that you even ask us to come and pray to you. So we want to acknowledge who you are. You're powerful, you're loving, you're kind, you're forgiving, you're everything that's good, so patient. And so, Lord, we recognizing that you've also said, is there anything too hard for me? Lord, we need to remember that as we pray. And we need to keep our eyes on you. As we keep our eyes on you, our problems shrink to nothing. As you get bigger and our problems get smaller. But when we look at ourselves and look at our problems, they get bigger and you get smaller, and we're in a hopeless situation. So, Lord, the victory that you have given us is unbelievable. Help us to recognize that. And this morning, Lord, lead us in this prayer time that we would pray as you would lead us by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Amen to that. We're coming to the end of the hour. If you feel physically able to stand, let's stand and sing Our God Reigns.
How lovely all on the mountains are the fields. Who brings good news? Good news. Announcing peace, proclaiming news of happiness. Our God reigns. God reigns.
You believe that? All he wants us to do is to be faithful to the opportunities that he gives us. He's not looking us to save the world. He's not looking us to persecute those deceivers. But he is looking for us to stand for him and to walk through those open doors of opportunity that he gives us. Father, we thank you for meeting us here. We just thank you for your word. We thank you that you are reigning and reigning forevermore. And Lord, we know that you hear the sound of the unborn. We know that you hear all of the sex trading and all that stuff that's going on. We know that you hear all of those pompous governments throughout the world that are demanding to bow the knee to them, bow the knee to Caesar, so to speak. And Lord, you're letting them just continuing to write their own testimony. But we know one day soon, you will return and judgment will be meted out on the whole world, Lord. So, Lord, we just thank you for saving us and help us to have that heart to see others saved that you put in our path. In Jesus' name, amen.